Because you're here because you want a break, right? You're in prep for tomorrow, and so you're here for a break. You just kind of want to let down. Well, we're going to get stirred up. Hallelujah, hallah. Well, let's start out tonight. I thought about how to open up this service. And I thought, well, let's do 2 Corinthians again. Let's do 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's just start out with that scripture. Amen. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm so glad he leads us in triumph. I'm so glad he doesn't lead us in defeat. You know? So some Christians, we've been taught how to be good losers. You know, we've been raised how to be good losers. Lose in style, you know. And you don't expect anything to go good for you. Dad would always tell me, he said, do your best and you'll excel. But yet there was always that attitude behind him, well, I just hope you survive. I mean, there was never really a sense of victory. It was like you can overcome a few things, but just like don't go too far, don't get too out there. Now, this is how practically that develops, and this isn't my message. This is just for free, but it gets into it. But when we started looking to buy our first or second house, actually, because we owned a house in Ohio, in Ohio, and we moved here and we rented that out. So when we thought about buying a house here. You know, I was telling Dad, we're thinking about buying our own house. We think we're going to be here for a while. And rather than the church didn't really have a parsonage, we're paying for our rent. And we just thought we'd like to own our own house. And you know the advice my dad gave me? Now, you shouldn't get a house that's better than what the middle of the church is. You know, what the average of the church is. Don't get a house that's too uppity. Don't get one that's too big or too nice or not too much property. It just, you know, just something that you can survive in. He didn't say that, I'm thinking about the advice, and it's like, you know, you don't come to me and ask me what house you should buy. You don't ask, well, can I spend this much money on my house? It's like, as long as you can pay it, I don't care. As long as you don't get in over your head, it does. You can buy a $1 billion house if you can afford it. I don't care. And I thought, why would I limit God? And why would I not bless my wife with a house that she wants because I'm trying to stay humble? I mean, can you imagine Jesus? I mean, his clothes were so valuable that at the cross they gambled for his cloak. He had an expensive, we're guessing it was a one-piece outfit, you know, and that was very expensive and you know, very costly. And yet, and it was so costly, they gambled, they didn't cut it up. Some of his garments they tore up and say, here, you take this rag, you take that rag. But when it came to the garment that he wore over everything, it's like, no, man, they gambled for that because it was worth something. You know, we should live our life. The Bible says we're to live our life as believers so that the Jews become jealous of us. And you don't make anybody jealous of your blessings if you just try to get along. So I praise God, he leads us in triumph everywhere we go. And I'll just go ahead, because I could preach on this verse every single week. But if you're not in triumph, you're not following the right person. You're not following Jesus. Because if you follow Jesus, the word of God says he will lead you into triumph. Amen? I mean, we have to think about these things. This is a reality that we're talking about, not just, oh, I hope so. You know, just, I mean, I even had the thought, maybe I could get Debbie or Roxanne to come up and preach for me tonight. I mean, it is so easy to just fall into that flat area and just succumb to it and just yield to it. Oh, he leads us in triumph. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. Well, if you haven't noticed, I just want to tell you, the world is a dangerous place. Excuse me, my mouth is dry. The world is a dangerous place. As Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz exclaimed, when she began to understand the circumstances that she was around, she began to, this little thing of lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Or lions and tigers and bears. And sometimes as Christians, that's how we walk around. Lions, I mean, they're everywhere. You got to look out for them. You got to be careful because there could be a lion or a tiger or a bear. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. And we got to understand, this is not a new thing. That there's evil in the world, that there's bad things in the world. This is not a new thing. It has been this way ever since creation. Now think about this. We want to get back to the garden. And, you know, some people say, well, God's going to restore the garden on the earth, you know, in the new world and everything. And I don't really know about that. But just think about this. Satan was in the garden. He was there. So this junk has been around since creation. This temptation, this wanting to yield to things and evil. Jesus said Satan comes for three things. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He doesn't come to oversee you. He doesn't come to watch over you. He doesn't come to bless you. He doesn't come to encourage you. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Bible reveals how deceptive he is because it began in the garden when Satan asked Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? Deception. Immediately in the garden. I mean, you think about it, all they knew was God. They didn't know anything else. I mean, they're just kind of sweet innocents. I mean, it's like a kid growing up. All they know is mommy and daddy. I mean, every kid grows up, I've got the perfect home. Well, at least above average. Praise God, I'm not like them. I only get beat three times a day instead of four. Yeah, I mean, it's like whatever you grow up in, you accept that to be normal. You just, this is the way it is, and this is how everybody else is. And when Adam and Eve matured a little bit, because they were created adults, but when they matured, it might have been the second day, might have been the third day. I mean, he had time to name the animals anyway when the Lord brought them to him. And the first thing that the devil tempted him with was, did God really say? He questioned the authority that they had submitted to, the only authority that they knew, and he threw doubt into the situation. So evil has been with us for a long time to get us to doubt the things of God. Scripture even tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. Something good, something glorious. Oh, if you only cheat a little bit here, man, you could really go places. No, you'll go places, but not where you think you're going. Think about it. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So don't lead us into temptation. Well, we know God's not going to, but he said, deliver us from the evil one, from the devil. See, Jesus knew he's around. We could go a little bit further. Jesus warned the disciples, see, there will be persecution. You know, and he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because the student will never be above his teacher. So whatever Jesus went through, we can anticipate that we're going to get it too. Amen? I don't like that. You know, I don't like the promise that Jesus gave us. You'll never find this in the promise box, but there's a promise that Jesus gave us. In this world, you will have tribulation. I don't want to draw that one. And that's like playing Monopoly, you get to go to jail card. I don't want that card. But he said, he didn't end there, said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. You know, in the world, we will have tribulation, but in Jesus, because he's in us, he not only quickens our mortal flesh, he not only causes us to be born again, but he leads us into triumph all the time. Amen. We live in a day when many find it difficult to tell good from evil, right and wrong. And it's perplexing because it just kind of doesn't make sense. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah knew about this problem early on. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah is warning us that there's going to always be among us people that call good evil and call evil good. And see, this is the great deception. You know, I think it was one of, was it Goebbels under Hitler? I know it's been said by the father of psychology, or not the father of psychology, the father of the humanist movement in the United States said the same thing. But I think it goes back as far as one of Hitler's staff said, if you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it. And so if a liar just lies because he's like his father, who is a liar from the beginning. He doesn't know anything but liar. You know, I used to quote that scripture and said, well, the devil's a murderer. That's not what it says. It says the devil's a liar. He's a father of lies. He is a murderer. But more than a murderer, he's a father of lies because he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is his tactic, to call evil good and good evil. It confuses us. In Isaiah 59, verses 4 and 5, it says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. But they trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. This is the world that we live in. And it's a disconcerting concept because we don't want this. We don't want to live in this kind of world. We don't want to have to deal with these things. We wish it would just go away and we'd never have to struggle with it again, but it surrounds us. It pervades the system, pervades the world system of things. The pilgrims, now think about this. The pilgrims were called evil by the princes of Europe. Now think about this. They were called evil by the princes, by the royalty, by the intellectuals, all the people that controlled Europe, they were called evil. And they fled religious persecution so that they would be able to live by the Bible. They would gather in this city, and that city would give them refuge and say, yeah, come on in. And they'd start believing the Bible, and they started getting their people together, and they start Bible studies, and then it got so radical. They said, no, we're going to have to ask you to leave because this guy's bringing pressure on us. We're not going to back you up. We're not going to go to war, so you're out on your own. And they were persecuted all over Europe, and they kept moving and moving and moving, and they finally wound up in England. And England said, gave them a choice. We'll either put you in jail, or you can go to the New World. See, now, this is a curious thing about the pilgrims. While they're calling them evil, they didn't want to hurt anybody. They didn't want to overthrow kings. They weren't getting a revolution together. They just wanted to live according to Scripture. And they were born out of the movement that were set, and this helps you understand them, they were born out of the movement that set one Christian religion against another. That's how Europe was. Lutherans fought the Presbyterians. Presbyterians fought the Catholics. Catholics fought the Episcopals. They were literally at war with one another. They would, whoever got into power, they would lock up the other faith. And then when they got a new king, well, he was not of the same faith, and they'd lock up the people that just locked up everybody else. So everybody, this is the conflict that the pilgrims came up in, and they said, we don't want to do harm. We're not angry at anybody. We just want to live by the Bible. And they said, we don't belong to any sect. We're not Catholic. We're not Episcopal. We're not Lutheran. We're not Presbyterian. We just want to live according to the Bible. And everybody believes the Bible, right? You know, if we just live by the Bible, we'll all get along, right? And they said, out of here. We don't want your kind here. And they threw them literally out into the streets. They declared that they did not belong to any particular religious sect. They just believed the Bible, and they wanted to live according to its teachings. The result, every sect persecuted the pilgrims. Every denomination persecuted them. Nobody liked them. Here they are, the peacemakers. Here they are trying to bring everybody together, and nobody liked them. And now get this. They would have been killed except for the number of common folk that supported them. I mean, they would have had to... See, this is almost how it always is. The people in the pew are more likely to believe the Bible than the pastors that they listen to. That's true. I've found it out over and over and over again. the common person isn't smart enough to know you can't believe the Bible. They just read it and act on it and put it into practice. You have to be highly educated. You have to go through all these, I'm trying to remember the theological word for it, all the schooling and the proper education to realize that the Bible has been, like the Old Testament, had at least 5, maybe even 7 different authors in it. It's been redacted over and over and over. So you can't really trust what the Bible says. Well, let me just throw this out at you. A good Jew wants to die with these words on it being his last words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." If there's any redaction in the Bible that is true, why would the Jews leave Elohim in the Bible? Why would they leave in Genesis, "Let us make man in our image"? These are fundamental errors for somebody that is redacting the Bible to purge it of any myths and mythology. See, you have to be educated to know this stuff. You have to be educated to know you can't trust the Bible. And I love, because, you know, I get into archaeology and I get the archaeology magazines. And did you know Jerusalem, according to archaeology 15 years ago, did not exist in the time of David? It wasn't even there. Oh, but they've dug up some things recently that in the last 15 years that say David, that Jerusalem was there before David, several hundred years before David. Jerusalem's been so excavated they can't find anything new there. Oh, golly, they just 2 years ago they found a major new find, and it said Jerusalem is there for way before David. Oh, my. Just truth will come out. Sometimes you have to wait for a while, but it comes out. I love these eggheads. I love these people that they found a new bone the other day, and they said, "This is a whole new species of human." What did you find? One bone. I can take 10 people today kill them, strip their skull, get rid of all the hair on their head, and I'm looking at Philip when I say, get rid of all the hair on their head, and I can put their skulls in a row, and I can take you from Cro-Magnon man to modern man. Look at people's skulls. Look how different shape they are today. And they find one new skull, or one skull, and we found a whole new species of human beings, and this is older than anybody else, and it's not connected to any known species that we have, except it's human. I think we're a species. You know, Cro-Magnon man was supposed to have lived so long ago, and then they finally found out that, oh, they were alive when the Homo sapiens came on the scene. Oh, they were supposed to have died a couple thousand years or 100,000 years beforehand. And this, well, they could never mate. Oh, gosh, they found out that they mated. And now the latest scientific discovery, this is like the last 20, 25 years, but the latest, I'm giving you a bunch of stuff that I like, but it's Thanksgiving Day, so be grateful. But they found out the Cro-Magnon man had rickets. That's why they were shaped the way they were. That's why they had rickets, because they didn't have a proper diet. Duh, never thought of that. It's like they were people. They were humans. They were like Adam and Eve, probably very smart and very intelligent. Hallelujah. Anyway, where was I? They didn't like the pilgrims because they just wanted to live by the Bible. And so basically, because other people accepted them, except the intellectuals, they couldn't really just murder them outright because they were gaining support among the people. Among the population. So they gave them an option. They sent them to the new world with the expectation that they would die. You know, we'll send them. Now, why do I say that? Because every colony they sent over to the new world died. They got diseases. They froze to death. They starved to death. They all these things. I mean, some of the colonies that they started, the cities, we took us a couple hundred years to figure out where it was because everyone died. Everyone died. Men, women, and children, they all died. They're going, we're going to send these stupid pilgrims over there to their trust in God. And they're going to go over there and they're going to die. And then we can say, we supported them. We gave them an opportunity. The problem was they didn't die. problem was, it took them a little while because they had this theory of the concept that they wanted to live by the Bible, and the first year didn't go so well. Now, it didn't go so well because they were still using European culture to determine how they were going to set Plymouth up. And so they found out that after the first year, that didn't work. Now, what was the culture? Culture was socialism. It didn't work. So the next year they said, okay, we're giving everybody a plot of ground, and you can grow whatever you want, and you can do with it whatever you want to do. Oh, and by the way, everyone will work. And there was an aristocrat in the group, and he said, I'll loan you my servant, and he'll do my work for me. Go, uh-uh. Bible says every man works. Went back to scripture. Bible says every man works. So his servant worked, but they made the aristocrat work. Well, he wasn't supposed to work. He was an upper crust kind of guy. He was highly educated. You get out and work too. Well, what do I do? Well, since you don't know how to do anything, how about digging ditches? How about getting in the mud? How about doing the things that are beneath you to teach you a little bit of humility? And he did. And the next year, they had so much food that the Indians showed up. Now, no, there weren't any Indians around. They had died out. They had caught a disease, and all the Indians had died out where they were. So these Indians that they made friends with were a fair ways off. And the Indians came in, and the pilgrims had enough food, and the Indians brought food with them. They brought deer and some game and brought some pies, you know, with them and stuff like that, because you got to have pie at Thanksgiving. And they came together, and they had enough food that they could feed the Indians, and they had plenty of food left over to carry them through the winter. Isn't that amazing? And all they were doing was just being biblical. And they were beating the odds. And more than beating the odds, they were succeeding because God was leading them into triumph. Amen? See, they expected that... What the pilgrims did was they applied the Bible to everyday living. And they read the Bible. What does it say that we should do? It's like today. The Bible says if you honor Israel, God will bless you. Well, guess what? If you honor Israel, God will bless you. But there's many in the church that do not honor Israel anymore. And they're getting all messed up. Well, let's go to Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. Because this is what I'm trying to get at with all the pilgrims and all the things that they were doing. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He, God, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord is right. Now think about it. These cast-offs, the pilgrims, built what became the founding ideals and documents that led us to our Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. These people that Europe wanted to come over to the New World and watch them die were the birthplace of what we know as the Republic of the United States of America. Because they put the Bible to work. And you can, I can say that because when they came up with the Declaration of Independence, a lot of it was based upon what they did among the pilgrims and a lot of the things that they taught. And a lot of the colonies, they saw what the pilgrims were doing and they started imitating what they were doing, and so the blessing extended over to them. And so when it came to the laws and the rules to set up the new country by, they said, you know, this stuff that the pilgrims did really worked well. Do you know the pilgrims were the only ones that didn't get into wars with the Indians? Anybody want to guess why? They treated them like the Bible said. We're all born of God. We're all created in the image of God. And they treated the Indians like that. They didn't try to steal. They didn't try to rob. They didn't try to steal their territory. They bargained for everything. And the Indians didn't own property anyway. So, yeah, give us this. We'll give you the property. Woo! You know, they were really, you know, it's like, it's not ours to give away. So the pilgrims had peace until the British came in and stirred the Indians up against them. But they're the only colony that started out with peace with the Indians because they just believed the Bible. These radical people that Europe wanted to cast out and throw away as the dredge of humanity, what they believed and what they taught, and how they lived became the foundation for a brand new nation in the earth. We are over 200 years old. We are the oldest surviving government that has maintained its government than any other nation in history. Longest ever. It's never been done before. In Luke 7:35, it says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Oh, well, were the pilgrims right? Think about that. Wisdom is justified by her children. It worked for them. It blessed them. It caused them to increase. It created a new nation. And as long as we were trying to follow those laws, you know, it was Dwight D. Eisenhower. I'm not sure about President Trump. I don't know if he's talked about it this way or not, but Dwight D. Eisenhower was the last president that talked about we have sinned as a nation. Since Dwight D. Eisenhower, apparently no president has said that we have sinned. See, they've got away from God. They've got away from repentance. They've got away from seeking his face. Because if you sin, you've got to seek his face. But if there's no such thing as sin, see, we're just calling evil good and good evil. But we don't have to repent anymore because there's no national sin. Wisdom, we've got to understand, comes from God. It doesn't come from institutions. It doesn't come from the minds of men. Wisdom comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, and I love this. This is so neat. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 12 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. You won't understand justice or righteousness unless God leads you and guides you. You won't understand those principles if you don't listen to what God has said. He said, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Now listen to this last verse. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. How do we avoid evil? Well, get wisdom from the Lord, because only God can give it. And if we're obedient to follow the wisdom and apply it and live it and work it in our lives, God will deliver us from the way of evil. Glory to God. I like that. Psalm 119:160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Everyone, every judgment endures forever. This isn't listen, the Bible is a living book, but it's living because it doesn't change. It's living because it speaks to us today of reality. There's many that say we have a living constitution. And what they mean by that, well, tomorrow it may not mean what it means today. The Bible isn't living in that way. The Bible is alive because it speaks to us. It is the living, breathing Word of God, because Jesus is that Word incarnate, and that Word is alive, and that Word is still declaring things. It's still going out in the universe and still speaking life over the earth. Hallelujah. See, this is the living Word of God. That's why we call ourselves living faith. We're not dead faith. We're not mediocre faith. We're not hope to faith. We are living faith. We're putting this stuff into practice in our lives, and we're blessed. Amen? Oh, this is good. Hallelujah. John 17:17 says, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, or set them apart, separate them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is the truth. You want to know wisdom? Get in the Word of God. See, you can... they always call Christians flat earthers. Do you know Christians have never been flat earthers? Never, 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 never. Whoa, 1,000 years ago they believed in a flat earth. No, the world believed in a flat earth. The Bible says the circumference or the circle of the earth. If you believe the Bible. See, Columbus got this brilliant idea. He was reading the Bible and he says, you know, the Bible says that the earth is round. See, all the scholars, all the intellectuals, all the educated people, the earth is flat. That's why they would always sail with land in sight, because if you got away from the land, you could fall off the edge of the world. That wasn't a Christian belief. And so Christopher Columbus got it out of the Word of God that there's a circle, God encompasses the earth, and the earth is a circle. And I can give you the verse for that, but I don't have it in my head right now. But because of that, he said, I can navigate and go out and leave the sight of land and keep going, and I'll circle the earth. And he did it and proved it. They said, well, you can go. If he finds anything, we'll be rich. And if he dies, what the heck, he's a nut. But he succeeded. He believed the Bible and applied it in everyday life and said, this can be done. He had faith in what the Word of God spoke to him. Amen. In John 1:14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you look at the Word of God, there's grace in that Word. There's truth in that Word, because it reflects the glory of the Lord. And when Jesus walked in the earth, that Word was manifested in Jesus, and he was full of grace and truth. Truth. Grace and truth. If you abide in my Word, you'll be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the key thing is if you abide in my Word. If you abide in the truth will set you free. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you get, when some of the scriptures I've read, do you get the fact that God wants to deliver us from this present evil age? He delivered the pilgrims from the present evil age. They just had the pure old guts to believe God. I mean, think about that. We say, well, why wouldn't they believe God? Because other people that just believed the Bible were being burned at the stake, having their heads cut off, hung. That was common. That was normal. William Tyndale, that many believe actually interpreted the King James Bible, was executed in England for heresy because he dared to interpret the Bible into the common language of people. It wasn't because the Bible was sacred. It was because he made it available for every person to read. And the king that ordered his execution came out a few years later with a Bible. He called it the Authorized King, or we call it the Authorized King James Version of the Bible, because it was authorized by King James. And I read an article recently that they said, history has said that King James came up with that translation all of his own. But he says, when you go back to Tyndale's original translation of the Bible and look at the King James, you can put them over each other and you can't tell the difference. So the very man that King James had executed for translating the Bible was the interpretation that he used when he published his own Bible for people to read. Why? Because the person in the pew demanded to know the scripture. Why? Because people like the pilgrims were popping up all over the place. And they tried to keep him in check. The Catholics tried to keep him in check. The Lutherans tried to keep him in check. The Episcopals tried to keep him in check. The Presbyterians tried to keep him in check. And you can't stop God. Because where there's a hunger and a thirst, they shall be filled. Glory to God. And if we hunger and thirst after the things of God, we shall be filled. Say 2 Corinthians 2:14 with me again. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We're closing tonight with communion because that's the body of Christ and it's his blood. So I'm going to ask our attendant, Curtis, to come on up, and he's going to pass out the bread and then the cup to us. We're going to share that communion together. You know, one of the neat things about the body of Christ is we are one body. Men try to divide us into this group and that group and this other group, and they talk about, but the body is the body. And the body doesn't change because the body is the body of Christ. And like Jesus, that body will endure forever. Hallelujah. We talked about being delivered from this present evil age, and one of the neat one of the neat things about Jesus' death and resurrection was he overcame the world. Because he saw the things of God more permanent, more stable than this passing world. He knew all of the things down here would pass, but he knew God wouldn't change. And he trusted himself to God. And he took our sin upon himself. That breaks us from the dominion of the world. That breaks us from the power that the world has against us, because the power of death is sin. Because sin produces death. Sin is just not believing in God. So when we take this communion, we're receiving that forgiveness of our sins because of the body of Christ, who has made a curse for us and was made to be sin with our sin. Amen. Let's pray over the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that as we believe on him, Father, our sins, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. That we are made whole, complete, lacking nothing in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you to bless this bread, and as we receive it, God, like Jesus did with the leper, cleanse us, make us whole, clear our mind, our soul, our emotions from every sin, from every evil thing of this world that you've delivered us from. Lord, let that become a reality to us now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may eat. I always like the part of Scripture about the cup where Jesus says, I will not drink the wine with you again till I drink it with you new in the kingdom of God. I like that, because when we drink this, we're declaring, like Paul, the life I lead, I no longer live by my own self. But the life I live by the life of Christ in me. We're declaring when we drink this that we have died, that our old man, our old nature, our old sin consciousness has been purged, and we are now living by the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, by that new life that Jesus has given to us. And in that, God leads us into triumph every time. Hallelujah. The Bible says life is in the blood. As this represents the body or the blood of Jesus Christ, As we drink it, we receive his life within us. Father God, we receive this cup as that blood of Christ, of your life in us. We thank you, Father, that God, that we are led by you, that we live by you, and that you continually refresh us and renew us from moment to moment, Father, in our soul and our bodies by the blood and the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. For this, God, we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may drink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, as we think about tomorrow being Thanksgiving Day, Lord, we are reminded of our salvation, of your mercy toward us, of your strength toward us. We thank you, God, you've delivered us from our past. And God, you are delivering us from this present evil world, this present evil age, because you have brought us out of the world into the kingdom of Almighty God. We live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. For these things, God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for that newness of life that you've given to us. And Father, we thank you for our families that are gathering tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for safe travel. We thank you, Father, for your blessings upon all of our households, upon our city, upon our country, upon our world. We thank you, Lord, for the fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit around the world. And God, we give you praise that we live in this day and this age because we live in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we give you praise for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.